here. I'm new to the church. I haven't met all of you yet. I've gotten to know Hank Lazane very well because he dragged me out of the golf course.
I do not drag him out.
I go kicking and screaming. He just drags me out there. I met Mike last week too. That was fun. But my family and I, we love being here at the Bible Church so far. I'm married to Julie. We've been married for 8 years. And we have 3 kids. We have Kate, who is 4, Calvin, who is 2, and he is very 2. And we have Clara, who is 13 months and just started walking a few weeks ago. So our home is crazy. With 3 very active little kids, but it's a lot of fun, and we thank the Lord for them.
Tradition.
Where did I go to first grade?
Yeah.
I went to first grade at Angel Elementary School in Berkeley, Michigan, which is a suburb of Detroit, just off of 12 Mile Road. And an interesting thing I later found out that my first grade teacher, I eventually went to church with later on and became friends with her son, who was just a couple years older than me. I went to a different school. So the whole first grade thing is a very interesting question. So grew up in Detroit. I went to Moody Bible Institute. Got a bachelor's degree in Bible, went to Wheaton College, and got a master's degree in a thing called biblical exegesis, which just means that I said more Greek and Hebrew than any human being should. And I met my wife, Julie, in that program, which means that we are two very nerdy people. And we have very nerdy conversations in our first times dating during grad school. I mentioned that I have a couple kids. I'd like to take Kate and Calvin to Home Depot on the very first Saturday of the month. They have a thing there where you can take your kids and do a free craft. Have you seen these? So we built like birdhouses and fire trucks. We built in February. You can make a little like heart-shaped folder for Valentine's Day for your Valentine's. So they like to be active that way, and Kate especially is very crafty. She likes to put together crafts all the time. She's a lot of culinary and art stuff for people. But the funny thing about that is that Kate and Calvin, they can't read yet. So they plot out the pictures on the directions. And they're trying to put these things together. And they misinterpret the directions because they're not focused on what the directions are actually saying, but they're kind of like zeroing in, you know, on like just one part of the instructions. And you have to just explain to them, you know, doesn't that go just like that? Because I can read the directions in context. What happens a lot of times when we go to read our Bible is that we kind of like take the best parts of the passage and we focus in on that part of the passage rather than reading the whole thing in context. So maybe you're like me, you know, sometimes I just do my devotions. I kind of like read and read and read and read until I finally see that verse that hits me. I'm like, ooh, that's really good. Then you go back and you read that verse some other time in context, and you're like, oh, that didn't really mean what I thought it meant. Especially the more I read my Bible, the more I run into these verses that I thought I knew what they meant at first, and then like later on, I'm like, oh, I think that's actually saying something a little bit different. I like to call these verses coffee mug verses. You know, like you go to like a Christian bookstore and you see like all the really cool, nice, encouraging, inspirational verses on the coffee mug or the bumper sticker or the pen that you can like take home. So like one of those like I literally got a coffee mug with Jeremiah 29:11 on it, which is a really encouraging verse, right? Let's turn that. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. This was when I was interning with the junior high group, and I was just finishing up grad school, and Julie and I, we got jobs in Indianapolis, where we were both going to teach at a Christian school. Julie taught 4th grade, and I taught 9th grade Bible. We did that for a couple years in Indianapolis, just after we finished our master's degrees. And as a goodbye gift, one of the students gave me a coffee mug, because I'm a coffee addict. I worked at Starbucks while I was in grad school. So I started off with like all the really sugary drinks. By the time I left, I was like getting lattes with extra shots, and it was bad. So he got this coffee mug with Jeremiah 29:11, and we've probably all memorized this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we read that verse when we're discouraged, right? I mean, I was probably reading that verse before I got that job in a Christian school, because I'm in grad school and I'm wondering, Lord, where are you leading us? A few months ago, Julie and I were wondering, Lord, where are you leading us? As we were in the throes of the candidation here, to be pastor of gospel community. And we go to a verse like this, and we think to ourselves, Father, we thank you so much that you have a plan. That you are intentional with our lives, and your plan is good for us. But if we read down a little bit farther, we look at verse 17, we have to ask some questions. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. And I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among the nations where I have driven them. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we know if we are verse 11 or verse 17? We have to read that in context, right? We have to have a pretty good idea of what distinguishes either one of those verses. And there are some hints in the context for us. So if we read on to verse 19, we see what would make someone receive that kind of judgment from the Lord in this passage. Because they did not pay attention to my words. Pretty important caveat, isn't it? And if we can scan back up to verse 12, then we can see a caveat there with verse 11. Then you will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. Here's an important when you seek me with all your heart. So we know that we have a future from the Lord if we are seeking Him with all of our heart. As Jesus said, if we are loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot expect that the Lord has a good future for us. That He has good plans for us. If we are ignoring, we are not paying attention to His words. He says here that He said persistently to you by my prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. So we need to read coffee mug verses in context so that we can drink them up all the way rather than just take a sip out of the mug with that one key little part. So what I would like to do this morning is look at just one coffee mug verse. And it's not going to be Jeremiah 29. That was kind of a just an example there. But I'd like to look at is Ephesians 5:18 this morning. Spend some time camping out here in Ephesians 5. So let's turn there together. Ephesians 5:18, another verse probably many of us have memorized. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit? What is the significance of Paul dropping right there this don't be drunk with wine line? Because up in chapter 5 earlier, and chapter 4, that's where he was really hammering out the lists of sins. But why did he just kind of like just drop drunkenness right here? What's the significance of that? And what does this whole thing mean within its context? So we can make sure that we're not misapplying this passage. If we misunderstand the verse, we are destined to misapply that verse as well. We want to pay attention to the words that the Lord has given us, even as he indicated back there in Jeremiah 29. So we're going to dig into this passage this morning, see what it means in its context. Ephesians as a letter is very rich in connections. It's a very intentionally written letter by Paul. And there's a lot of things in this little verse, in this passage, that connects with the wider context of Ephesians. So hopefully we'll have a good time looking around and seeing in context what this verse means and how it should affect how we live. But before we do that, let's pray. Ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit even, and then we'll dive in. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. You have not left us without instruction. You have not left us without guidance. But you have delighted to speak to us. Thank you for that. And we need your Spirit to help us to understand what you've said. Even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit knows the mind of God, and you've given us the Spirit who will interpret to us spiritual truths, because you've made us spiritual people by indwelling us with your Spirit. So we pray that your Spirit would be active in this room this morning to help us to understand, to help us to live this out, to empower us for that, so that we can live lives that glorify you, so we can love you with all of our heart. Would you please do this morning for the sake of your glory in our lives and shown through us to this community? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians 5:18 here is sandwiched here in a little passage that really is verses 15 to 21, and really even all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. So it starts off with verse 15 here, this paragraph, this section. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And here, verse 15 is the last installment of a series of therefore walk commands that got kicked off in chapter 4. So let's turn to chapter 4 here. The first one is in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. So I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So his first command, therefore walk in this manner worthy. And really what Paul means by that, the point he's going to get to, is this idea of unity. So in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, unity in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And all throughout chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 16, this metaphor of the body of Christ is pervading this entire passage, that we're united as a body of Christ. Walk in a manner worthy, walk in unity. The next command is verse 17. So now I say, this is testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. So therefore, do not walk like the Gentiles. And he says, they're futile in their mind, they're ignorant, verse 18. They're darkening their understanding, verse 18. And then the flip side of that, verse 20, learn Christ. It's a head idea, being taught in verse 21. Then verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your minds. So therefore, walk not as a Gentile in ignorance of what God wants, but walk as people who have learned Christ, knowing what God has taught how to live. The third, therefore, walk, verses in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. So walk in unity. We have walk not as the Gentiles. Now we have walk in love. And this is going to be a passage that talks about purity, especially sexual purity, but also purity in how you talk as well. The fourth one, we're getting towards the end here. Fourth one, verse 8, walk as children of light. And this little section, verses 8 through 14, we're going to talk about holiness. Live in light, not live in darkness. And then we land on verse 15. The last of these, therefore, walk commands, therefore, walk in wisdom. So, Paul, when we get to this passage that contains this command to be filled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, it's the last installment of a series of walk commands. And really the primary command in this passage is this command to walk in wisdom, not as unwise, but as wise. This idea of walking, walk. Paul even hinted at that back in chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 2, he said, at one time you were dead in your sins. How did you walk? How did you live? Depending on your translation, you once lived in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked or lived. But when we are made alive in Christ, what happens? We get to verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, you are created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So the very description of us being made alive in Christ is this process of going from walking in sins and walking in trespasses, being literally walking around this world as one who is dead in sins, to being made alive in Christ and walking in good works, not works that save us, not saved by our good works, but when we are made alive, we walk in those good works that God's prepared beforehand for us. The whole second half of the book, you could say, is teasing out chapter 2, verse 10. What does it mean to walk in those good works that God has prepared beforehand for us? Do we walk in unity? We don't walk how we used to be in our unsaved way. We don't walk as the Gentiles. We walk in love. We walk in light. And we walk in wisdom. So that's a bit of the context there of what's going on in the book of Ephesians and how Paul lands here in chapter 5. So diving in then to our passage here, starting in verse 15, we see three sets of parallel statements that's going to help us understand this do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit statement. So there's three don't do this, but do this statements here, starting in verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There's the first one. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And those are pretty clear connections, right? Don't be unwise, don't be foolish. Be wise, know, understand the Lord's will. Those are pretty clear connections. But then, there's this third parallel statement with those two, and that's verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So this context of wisdom, not being foolish, understanding the Lord's will, it really reminds us of Proverbs, doesn't it? And even in the book of Proverbs, what does the foolish person often do? Get hammered. He's getting drunk. He's spending all of his money on alcohol. That's why he doesn't have enough money to live on. That's why he's lazy. He's sleeping in. So it kind of makes sense that Paul is going around these words, even thinking about the book of Proverbs. There's other reasons that we'll see momentarily, but at least that kind of gives us a context within wisdom types of passages in the Bible. So as we dive into this passage, what we're going to do is we're going to look at those first two sets of parallels, those wisdom parallels, and what's going on here. Like, look carefully how you walk, making the best use of the time, evil days. So there's some things that we need to figure out with those kinds of phrases. We'll do that first. And then we'll hone in on verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit and what's going on there. And then we'll look at the effects of being wise, being filled with the Spirit, because there's effects of that that comes out starting in verse 19. You know, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to do that this morning, aren't we? Singing in humility to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All these effects, these results of being wise, of being filled with the Spirit. So, are you ready? That's all context right there. But that's the danger of coffee mug verses, right? We read them out of context, and we don't really get them, and we need to see what Paul is doing around this verse to help us see what he's doing in this verse. So, verse 15, Paul's going to talk about walking in wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So, Paul even indicates nobody accidentally slides into wisdom. You have to look carefully how you do it. Wisdom takes intentionality. You have to keep your eyes in the direction of where you are walking. Now, I mentioned my son Calvin, who is 2 years old, and very 2 years old. And he, by habit, does not watch where he's going. So he was playing with a bunch of kids in the gym last week. He was playing freeze tag, just running around the gym, checking out how high the ceiling is, looking all around this huge, big room, because, you know, he's like this tall, and he's like nearly missing the other kids who are also running around. And as a parent, here's him watching, hoping he's not getting a concussion, connecting with somebody else. We're in a townhouse right now, and where our neighborhood is, there's no sidewalks. So our daughter Kate, who's 4, she has got her first bicycle. All she wants to do is ride the bicycle. And her little brother Calvin, all he wants to do is be like his big sister. So he has this tricycle, right? And there's no sidewalks, so we're out in the street, and Julie's down at one end, and I'm down at the other end, and we're making sure like no cars are coming. And Calvin, he's on his tricycle, just not watching where he's going at all. It's like, Calvin, buddy, you're going to hit a car that's parked, because we're stuck in the cars that are not parked. You're going to hit your sister, or you're going to hit Clara, you know, 13-month-old walking around, and she's not very stable either. You have to watch carefully where you are going. And that's what Paul is saying here. You have to look carefully at your walk. We have to be intentional about where we are going in our walk with the Lord. We're supposed to follow Jesus, right? So at least part of being careful with how you walk is keeping our eyes on Christ, right? We're going to follow Him where He's leading us. That's going to be part of the direction of our sight. But how many of us who have been in church a long time, especially, we kind of assume that we know the ropes. And we don't look as carefully where we are walking as we did maybe when we first put our faith in the Lord. And we're so eager to walk no longer as the Gentiles. We're so eager to put our sinfulness behind us and to be very careful with how we live. Now we kind of assume that we have everything figured out, and little temptations and little sins can sneak in. And all of a sudden, we look at our life and we think to ourselves, where did that show up? How did that get there? Why am I thinking this way? Why is my attitude this way? Why am I walking this way? It's because we had a period of time where we weren't looking carefully how we were walking. We were assuming that we were just walking the right way. We're going to church on Sundays. We're going to life group in the middle of the week. So we need to look carefully how we walk. Otherwise, we're going to get a collision somewhere. And that's not going to feel good. Just look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. But it kind of explains what that would mean in verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Or maybe your pastor says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? It's a phrase that is tripped up. Scholars that write really big books about books like the book of Ephesians. Well, let's figure out what the days of evil days means first. That's going to help us understand what it means to redeem the time. Remember the first evil day? The very first place in the Bible where the word evil and day appear in the same verse? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So this idea of there is a day of judgment for the evil that you have done. This is a theme throughout the Old Testament especially. There's house up in Deuteronomy where God says, the Lord says through Moses to the Israelites, I will bring evil against you. The days are coming when I'm going to do this. The days are coming when I will bring evil against you for the evil that you have done. Now, what you have to know is the Hebrew word for evil is a very broad word. So it can mean like calamity, disaster. It's often used for judgment. But the word is used particularly to give it that double meaning of the evil that you have done will bring judgmental result upon you. There will be certain days when this happens. And this pops up in the book of Psalms as well, where it talks about the evil days that come upon people that disregard God's word. So the days being evil talk about days where God's judgment is being poured out against those who are disobeying His word. Now, are we in those days? Well, I think those days started when God poured out His judgment on Christ. I mean, isn't He pouring out His wrath? Starting when He poured out His wrath on Jesus? So that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul can say, the wrath of God is being revealed against those who do what with the truth? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And when in John chapter 3:16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But then 2 verses later, he says, but God's condemnation is already revealed against those who are not putting their faith in Jesus. So these are evil days where there's this overlap of salvation and judgment from the Lord. Starting at the cross where he poured out his wrath upon him and ending when Jesus comes back. And that wrath is fully dealt out for all eternity for those who do not put their trust in Jesus. Because those days are evil, we need to make the best use of our time. That same phrase, making the best use of the time, in the New Testament only appears in Colossians, where Paul says, make the best use of your time when you're talking to unbelievers. Make the best use of every opportunity to share the gospel. Here, Paul is applying it a little more generally, probably just in terms of holiness. You know, make the best use of time living in holiness, and especially in light of walking in darkness, not walking in darkness, but walking in light in verses 8 through 14. And even in verse 14 it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we need to live as people of light, people of the day, not in dark deeds, but in holiness. So if we want to belabor that metaphor of awake, O sleeper, we could even say that Paul, when he's saying make the best use of the time, he's saying don't hit the snooze button on holiness. Don't sleep in on sanctification. Don't procrastinate obedience. The days are evil. The days of God's judgment are upon us because it started at the cross and Christ is going to return and he's going to put an end to all of those people who have disobeyed him. He's going to bring judgment upon them. Make the best use of the time. Don't procrastinate. Which is a mark of wisdom. Being proactive. Being gregarious. Being industrious. Such a description of the wise person in the book of Proverbs. And even here, the wise person who's following Jesus is going to get after obedience as they're following Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's part of being wisdom. It says, do not be foolish. Then verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord here in Ephesians oftentimes refers to God's plan of what he's doing in Christ. So that everything in all creation is being summed up and headed up in Jesus. Being brought under his lordship, under his feet. So that he is exercising his kingly reign and rule over all things. This plan that wasn't so clear in the Old Testament, but became clear when he acted it out in Christ. And we see him fulfilling that plan in Jesus. He was doing that back in Ephesians chapter 1. So he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So things that you need to know, the plan, that God is executing his plan through Christ. We need to understand that plan, which indicates knowing how to live in light of that. He talks about doing the will of God from your heart, even in chapter 6. He's talking to slaves and masters. So, that's the wisdom part of what's going on here, verses 15 and 17. And with all this wisdom language, he then gives one more parallel statement in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So part of what Paul means by being filled with the Spirit must have to do with wisdom. Walking not foolishly, but walking wisely. Walking as one who understands the will of the Lord. That's what the context is doing here. He says, do not get drunk with wine. We've seen that that's a typical description of someone who's foolish in the book of Proverbs. That is debauchery. That kind of goes back to the wayward Gentile living there. but being filled with the Spirit. So what does Paul mean by being filled with the Spirit? We hit our coffee mug verse now. We're exploring it in context. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's take this in three chunks, okay? Be filled with the Spirit. We're going to break it down into those three parts, okay? So, be filled. This idea of fullness or filling is a key theme in the book of Ephesians. So chapter 1, let's go to chapter 1. We'll look at these real quick. Chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus Christ, filling up the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 17. So Christ may dwell in your heart. So there's the idea again, Christ filling us. He's dwelling in our hearts through faith. And what is the final result of that? It's again in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When Christ dwells in our hearts, we're filled with all the fullness of God. Then one more time this idea of filling comes out is in chapter 4, verse 10. And once again, it's about Jesus. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill. There's the word again, fill all things. So this theme in the book of Ephesians of filling has to do with Jesus filling up everything so that his rule, his reign, his sovereignty, his will is what is pervading all of the entire universe. That will come to a full completion when he returns. The glory of God fills the new heavens and new earth, and everything is brought under Christ's will. So going then to verse 18. We were to say, be filled, and forget about the with the Spirit part. If we were to hear a verse say, be filled, who would we expect Paul would be talking about? Would it be filled? Would it be with the Spirit or would it be with Jesus? Probably Jesus. Because that's the direction he's been going throughout the entire book. Well then, why with the Spirit? So let's look at that word with that. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, let's say I had a coffee mug. Okay? I had an empty coffee mug. This word with is a flexible word in the English language. It can have a variety of meanings. So I can fill that coffee mug with coffee, right? So that the coffee is the content of what's filling up the mug. Or I can fill that coffee mug with a correct. With a picture. You see the difference? It's one is the content and one is the instrumentality. So here's what Paul is saying here. And I don't like to plug the Greek unnecessarily, but the Greek phrase there is less flexible than our English phrase with. And it's really clear in the Greek that it's by the Spirit. So if we're the coffee mug, Christ is the coffee, the Holy Spirit is the correct. The Holy Spirit is pouring Christ's influence. The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing it. We are filled with Christ by the Spirit. So then, if we're filled with Christ by the Spirit, how do we obey that command? It seems like that's a real divine thing, right? being filled with Jesus by the Spirit? How do I take action on that? What am I supposed to do to be filled with Jesus by the Spirit? Now, there's a parallel passage to what we're looking at here. And maybe just we'll do a little audience participation here. Is there another verse in Paul's letters, not in Ephesians, that talks about addressing one another in psalms, in the spiritual psalms, always giving thanks to God for everything in Christ Jesus, that follows up with wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, parents bring your children up in the instruction of the Lord, masters be kind to your slaves, slaves obey your masters. Is there anything else in Paul that has that kind of progression? Now, of course, this isn't asking you that. There is. Colossians what? 3. Which verse? Let's go to Colossians 3:16 together. Now, as we read this, just notice the similarities between this passage and Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's wisdom again. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be hard with them. Children, fathers, slaves, masters, etc. What's the key unique difference? Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why are these such overlapping themes for Paul? Well, think of Ephesians chapter 6. Take up the sword of the, which is the word of God. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Right there we see Paul pray for the Ephesians in verse 17. He's praying, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So there's all those themes coming together. The Spirit gives wisdom, like we saw the Spirit in parallel with wisdom and understanding in chapter 5. But it's the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit who breathes out the Word of God and gives us knowledge of God. So we come back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that we are being filled up with Christ by letting His Word dwell in us richly, by coming to church and hearing people teach on it, by reading it throughout the week. And what happens is the Spirit pours into us as we're doing that. The Spirit helps us understand it. The Spirit empowers us to read the Scriptures. It's the Spirit-inspired Scripture. He helps us understand it. He empowers us to apply it. So being filled by the Spirit with the Word of Christ. You would say, being filled with the sword of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. That's what verse is talking about. So really, it helps us get past a few misunderstandings. We can do some myth-busting here. We can do some myth-busters on Ephesians 5:18. Is the content that we are being filled with the Spirit here? No, it's Christ through His Word. The Word of Christ dwells in you richly. But there's other questions. How do we know if we're being filled with the Spirit? Have you ever wondered that? Am I even filled with the Spirit? And how do we define that? Like, do I feel close to God today? If I feel close to God, then I must be filled with the Spirit. Did I really worship with all my heart in church today? If I worship, I must be filled with the Spirit. how many times we look at somebody who's like just very exuberant? Oh, they must be filled with the Spirit. Well, maybe they are. Maybe they are. And are we supposed to assume that kind of the more even-keeled personality types can't be filled with the Spirit? It's because they're not as exuberant? No, we know we're being filled with the Spirit if we're being filled with the Word of Christ. If we're taking up the sword of the Spirit to slash through temptation. That's how we know we're being filled with the Spirit. So we don't look into our hearts. We don't do like massive introspection and spiritual psychoanalysis to figure this out. We can know objectively. Am I in the Word or am I not in the Word? Am I trying to obey the Word? Am I looking carefully where I walk or not? I'm filling my heart with the Word of Christ, and I'm trying to obey it as carefully as I can. You can't do that on your own. That's a sign that you're being filled by the Spirit. And there's also lots of effects, right? So there are listed out here, verses 19 through 20, some very specific results that happen when you're being filled by the Spirit. So, are we addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? So, like when Matt is up there leading up in worship, you know, and he's kind of talking to us about this next song that we're going to sing, and how we should think about this song, how this song should impact us. Are we receiving that when that happens? When we sing the song, are we viewing that horizontally? Not just vertically. That we're not just worshiping God, but we're addressing one another. You know, sometimes we'll be singing a song, me and Julia stand next to me, and that song will, there'll be a line in there. You ever happen to you where one line in a hymn or a song that you're singing just really matches with your experience that week? And you're like, oh yeah, I needed to sing that. Well, sometimes what will happen is both Julie and I will see the same line. We'll kind of do that, like, out of the corner of your eye contact, and we'll look at each other, and we'll be like, yeah, we need to sing that this morning. We're addressing one another with that song in the spiritual song. There's something horizontal going on, as well as vertical. And are we doing this from our heart? So this next part, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now a lot of us, we're so glad that we're not commanded to sing and make melody to the Lord with our voices. Yeah, let's keep that in my heart where nobody else can hear it, right? But how often are we singing? And we're lucky that we sat down with everybody else when the song was over because our head was not in the lyrics at all. And we were thinking about something else. We know this song by heart. And our voice is doing it on autopilot, and we're singing outwardly, but we're not singing inwardly. See, when we are singing to the Lord, that needs to be an inward thing in our heart happening. We are rejoicing in what He's done for us through song and melody in our heart, not just through externally going along the order of worship and service. I think this next one is the hardest one, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, my mom got cancer when I was in my freshman year of college. She will celebrate like 15 or however many years it's been cancer-free. I guess she just recently, it's February is when she got cleared of that. So she's in the halfway part. But she was able to thank God for that. Because of what it was doing in her heart, the idols that she was able to shed because of that experience, the ways that she's able to depend on God through that, the opportunities to bear witness to the goodness of Christ in the midst of difficulty to her unbelieving co-workers. So when you're filled by the Spirit, you're able to even face the hardest things in life with thankfulness. Then lastly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That we are living in and underneath God's designed order of authority. So that means, and you'll have to work that out with what that means for wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters. And it takes being filled with the Spirit of wisdom. So leave all of that to wisdom. It takes a lot of wisdom for people who are in authority and under authority, who are equal in dignity, equal in personhood. So that's not like an inequality thing, that's like just an authority thing. It takes wisdom for both sides of that equation to live properly towards one another. So that the one who's in authority is not abusing his authority, and the one who's under authority is not embittered by being under authority. That they both recognize that they're equal in person, but not don't have the same roles. How do you negotiate those kinds of things? Day in, day out. That takes wisdom. So you need to be filled by the Spirit in order to do that. So, in conclusion then, let's hold that as a quarter after, and there we are. We need to walk in wisdom. That's something that we've been called to do. Now, don't walk as wise, or excuse me, don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise. And we can't do that without being filled by the Spirit. Without letting the Spirit pour in the Spirit-inspired Word of Christ into our hearts. Trying to understand it, looking carefully how we live it out. Not something that happens automatically, but we need to consider that. And then seeing that take fruit in our lives horizontally, addressing one another at the beginning of those results, submitting to one another at the end of those results, horizontal relationships, and vertical relationships. Making melody in your hearts to God as you worship Him, being thankful to Him for whomever He brings you in His plan of providence, and that it will be used to make you more like Christ, that God works all things out for good for those who love Him and call upon His promise. We need the power of His Spirit to walk in that kind of wisdom. That's why Paul commands us that way. So, this week, let's walk in wisdom, depending on the Spirit, and making use of the means that we've been given to be helped by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you empower us. The Spirit is working on behalf of us, and I pray that none of us here would quench the Spirit. That we would avail ourselves of your word to guide us in wisdom, and that the Spirit would empower us to understand it and to apply it to your word. And even this morning, I pray that you will fill us by your Spirit to address one another and the songs that we will sing, and to make melody especially to you in our heart, worshiping you and loving you for the great work of salvation that you've done in us through Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Thank you for letting me join you this morning. We appreciate it.
Thank you very much.